I have it for you guys. Okay, the so Lulu's going to the Gemara yesterday. I got a call from my boss at art school yesterday morning that I have to come in. No choice. So I was actually
You're an editor over there?
What?
What are you doing?
I'm an editor.
Oh, yeah.
So I was actually got the call today, Tuesday, I got the call Sunday night. So I had to go.
What book did you edit?
I haven't edited any book on my own. I've worked on Mishnayos, mostly Mishnayos, on Trumas, on my Tashani, now I'm working on Orla, and they called me in over the past couple of weeks to work on the Gemara Erkin. So, only been there for a year and a half. Okay, so we are on that cooked out amount. So usually I work out of my home, do everything by computer, but I don't think it has to be done in person. So we are on the Kuf Aleph Amud Aleph here in Shabbos. So look at the Gemara here. And the Gemara talks about, as we said last we got together on Sunday, that top line, that the Mem and the Samech in the tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments, stood miraculously. They were not able to stand without a miracle because the Luchos, the commandments, were drilled through and through. The engraving went from side to side, right? And since the engraving went from side to side, so therefore, the Mem, assuming that the Mem was a Mem Sofit, was the final Mem, could not stand on its own. And the Samech, of course, also, which is a letter which is completely closed, could not stand on its own, right? So the Gemara proves from this that the Torah was given with Mems, which were closed Mem, right? And that, therefore, that which it says, that the letters which have two types of writing, one for the letter when it appears within a word, or the beginning of the word, and the other for the letter when it appears at the end of the word, there's mem, nun, sadi, pei, chav, that those letters, which are the prophets gave us, as specifically at least relates to the mem, what the prophets gave us was the open mem. That the closed mem was given in the Torah itself, and the open mem was given subsequently to the prophets. Okay? Now, we're on the, as that's what we said on Sunday, we're up now to the fifth line. The Tisbara. The middle, the third word line is the Tisbara. If you don't have a copy, I'll read slowly. The Tisbara means, let us analyze this with Svara. Let's look at this logically. How could this be that a prophet was able to add something to the Torah? In other words, if these letters are not integrally part of the Torah, then how can the prophets add on to the language? The assumption is that how to write Hebrew is also part of Torah. And if how to write Hebrew is also part of Torah, so then a prophet's not allowed to add on. A prophet's allowed to say all sorts of nice things about how to keep the Torah, but a prophet is not allowed to add new halachos. That's not his role. A Sanhedrin can add new halachos, but not a prophet. So how would the prophet be allowed to come up with these new ways of writing letters? So that's why it says the Tisbara, let's analyze it logically, Rashi does not say, Ela ha-mitzvot. These mitzvot in the Torah are the mitzvot. The 613 mitzvot are the sum total of the mitzvot. There are no more. Shein ha-novi rashai l'chadesh davar me'ato. A prophet is not permitted to add on anything from here on in, right? So therefore, what right do they have to add on the different ways of writing the Mem and the Samech? The Mem, Nun, Tzadi, Pei, Chav. It would seem that they were stuck with the way it was given in the Torah. So the Gemara says, you know what? Ella, rather, the way to understand this, Mihava, Hava, Meda. They knew about these letters that there were two ways of writing these letters. They knew there was two ways to write a man. When Torah was given, there were two ways to write a man. Two ways to write a nun. There's two ways to write a tzadik. Two ways to write a pei, and two ways to write a chav. But what did they not know? They didn't know. They knew about the letters. They didn't know how the emptah teva, but how the sof teva. They didn't know which letter went where. How would you write a mem in the middle of the word as opposed to the end of the word? And the prophet came and said, you know what? You use a final mem only at the end of a word. You use a final chosid only at the end of the word, and so on and so forth. So the prophet who was who said, where do you write which letter? The one doesn't like that either, though. So it says, doesn't like it. So it says, Vasa's Tzokim, the Tzokim were the crumbs, the prophets came, Tzokninim. And they fixed in place the general rules, which would be applied to every letter. So says the Gemara, still, Takati Eva Mitzvot. We've had still the same question. If the Torah allows you to write them wherever you want, right? So what rights do the prophets have to say, no, this goes here and that goes there? This is going against what the way the Torah was given. So I'm not so sure, it's difficult to understand a little bit this question, because after all, it would seem that the prophets were not adding on to the Torah, but they were saying, you know what, do it this way. In other words, to add on would be to add on a new way of writing a letter. But if the Torah gave ways to write, which could be A or B, and the prophets say, well, do it B, so that doesn't seem to be adding on. So I'm not sure exactly why the Gemara is not satisfied with this, but the Gemara does say, even to make the principle of where the letters could go, that's not up to the prophets. They're not allowed to meddle with that, they're not allowed to tamper with that, so therefore not satisfied. So says Gemara, Ella, rather, Shachachum, Bechazru V'yazdu. Says Gemara, very interesting principle. The Gemara says, became forgotten how to write the Mem and the Samach. I'm sorry, the Mem, Nun, Tzadik, Peichot, what the principles were of writing the Mem, Nun, Tzadik, Peichot. And the prophets came back and they said, you know what? This is the way it was given. It's become forgotten, but we're prophets, so we know. And this is, we're coming in and telling you that this is the way it was given when the Torah was given. That the Mem Sofit goes after the blue letter, and that the other Mem goes anywhere in the middle. At the end of the word, the other Mem goes anywhere in the middle. And so on with the Nun, and the Tzadik, and the Pei, and the Chav. So they were chashakum, it was forgotten, because we used to. Now, the obvious question is how did they forget? So the reason they forgot, although it's not explicit here, is clearly because between the time the Torah was given and the time that the prophets came and renewed this way of writing, they would write in regular, not in the Hebrew print, which is number 5 on this list. In other words, most inscriptions we have from the time of the first Beis HaMikdash are written in ancient Hebrew script, which is handwriting number 5. Or
4.
So most of the inscriptions we have, like they have the inscription which they found on the Chizkiya tunnel and in Yerushalayim, other places, they have they were written in writing number 4. So therefore, the principles became forgotten over time. As a result, the prophets have to come back and renew the understanding of how to write the letters and what the principles were. So according to the Babri, according to this Gemara, it's clear, obviously clear, that the Torah was given in Ashuris, Assyrian writing, which is the top style of writing you have without a number on that page, because only in that writing you have a Samech, which is a closed letter and therefore has to stand miraculously. In the other type of writing, which is the ancient Hebrew writing number 4, the Samech will not have to stand miraculously. So therefore, clearly the Gemara here holds that the Torah was given in Ksav Ashuris, that the Luchos are written in Ksav Ashuris. Is that clear so far?
No.
Ashuris, that's writing on top.
Right. Number 4 doesn't have a test, though.
Doesn't have a test?
No.
I thought it was everything. So maybe it's number 5. I don't know. Okay. I take it back. It's number 5. Well, the earliest one has all the letters. 3 also has all the letters, right?
3 has them all, yeah.
Yeah. Those are all similar. You see, notice they're almost all the same. So it's not as if there's a major difference between 3, 4, and 5. So I wouldn't get all hung up on which one it was. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So the interesting thing, it seems, it's hard for us to understand exactly what went on, but it seems quite clear that, say, the secret Torah of time by Israel were not widespread. For example, it says that at the time of Yoshio, King Yoshio, so they read it to open the Torah, and they saw it in the holiday called Sukkot or Pesach. I think I forget which one it was. Sukkot or Pesach, one of the big holidays. And they said, wow, there's such a holiday. Let's go and fulfill it. What an exciting thing to do. So, and it seems that Sefer Torah were not widespread. Now, of course, we know that there is a custom among the Jewish people to read the Torah on a regular basis, which Chazal say was enacted by Moshe Rabbeinu, but it seems that it wasn't that fulfilled in the times of the first Beis HaMikdash. I imagine many more people were illiterate, and the sacred stones were hard to come by, and therefore they were not so widespread. So yes, it's possible that there were certain people who had access to the sacred stones, but the overwhelming majority of the nation did not have that access. And therefore, yes, it was possible for most people at least to forget how it was supposed to be written. And so I have no idea how that situation came about.
They never took out the Luchos.
By the way, it's an interesting point you raised about the Sanhedrin, which leads me off on a slight tangent, which is there's a very powerful Medrash. The Medrash speaks about the 70,000 Jews which were killed in the civil war over the Pilegus Begivos, an incident at the end of Sefer Shoftim where there was a certain concubine who was raped and was killed, and there was a whole civil war about that between the members of the tribe of Binyamin and the other tribes of Israel at the time. And the Gemara, or the Medrash says rather, who killed these 70,000 Jews? 70,000 Jews were killed in the civil war. So the Gemara says, who killed these 70,000 Jews? I'm sorry, the Medrash says, who killed these 70,000 Jews? The Sanhedrin killed them. How did Sanhedrin kill them? Because what should the Sanhedrin have done? They should have gone from town to town. They should have gone around on a Kiruv mission. They should have gone and spent a month in Beersheba, and a month in Hebron, and a month here, and a month there, until they taught Torah and their Eretz to the entire Jewish nation. Instead, the Sanhedrin, when they came to the land of Israel, they each went east half of Gatno, east half of Pain. Also, each person under his vine, and each under his fig tree, and said, Shalom Aleinashi, as long as I'm at peace, it doesn't matter to me what happens to everybody else. So therefore, since they shirked their responsibility, they're held accountable for the civil war, obviously a barbarian civil war, which occurred at the time of the Medrash Begiva. So the Sanhedrin, one of the major issues of the time, at least till David HaMelech, so at least till Shmuel, I should say, took over, is that the people who were in charge were not going and spreading the word of God among the masses. It was a pretty sad situation.
Yeah. Another question. If we say that the original script was 50 up today, and then all the way, according to this, all the way back to 1000 BCE, they were using this ancient script. So when was the shift over to start using
Ezra.
The ancient script? And why?
That's a good question. We'll have to speak about that, not today. We'll come back to that. But the time when the Assyrian script became fixed permanently is the time of Ezra Sofer. And when Ezra came back is the time of the second base on the English. Okay? Let's leave for now.
I mean, when did it shift to the ancient script?
So immediately when they entered the land of Israel. Probably even before that. Just that the Torah, even simultaneously with the Torah being given in this Ashurit, the nation was probably using the Tzav-Ivrit, right? Just like today, none of us write in Ashurit, right? Nobody writes when they write Hebrew in Ashurit. They write in this cursive script.
So that's saying it was written in... Which one, number four? Or
no, number no, the unnumbered one on top.
Oh, okay.
The Torah's in the unnumbered form. But just like today, we don't write in formal black letters. We write in cursive. And throughout the generations, it's been like that. I assume also at the time Torah was given, the regular writing was done in another form. It's interesting, by the way, to guns go off on another digression. There are many Sfarim which are printed in Rashi print, even today, right?
Yeah.
And people get very annoyed with that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's true. My Sefer Bavatra, I printed most of it in Rashi print, because that's what you do when you put out a lumdish paper. And my father says, very annoyed with me. He said, why don't you put it in this thing? It's hard to read. Why don't you put it in normal print? Right? So it's interesting that there's a tshuva from Rabbi Nasha Klein, who's a rabbi in Brooklyn. And he says the reason why people put out this forum in Rashi print is because things put out black letters have special kedusha in them. So Tzav Ashurit has a special kedusha. In fact, there are halachos that things written in Tzav Ashurit have more kedusha in terms of Shemus and stuff like that than stuff which is written in other types of script. So therefore, people are afraid that what they're saying is not necessarily real Torah, you know, because it's their own kedushim, their own novel ideas. So instead of putting it in black print, which makes it seem much more formal and an inherent part of Torah, they put it into Rashi print. It's difficult to sustain that argument nowadays when regular Hebrew newspapers, which are full of vile and disgusting material, are printed in regular Hebrew black print. But I guess, you know, till about 100 years ago, there was the case. People shied away from it. Yeah.
So
even those real, even the block print that we have today, like this line up here, is not the same as the source disk.
Okay.
It's like a test of two Zions with a bridge. And
you're right. It's simplified, of course, but it's, you know, it's similar. And the question is, a lot of these letters, there's a lot of questions in the book, and let's say a person instead of writing a test, and the term the way it's supposed to be written, which is a vav, and then a move like that, and then a Zion. Or go correctly, that's the way it's taken. So
yeah.
Test is written the safest sort, right? So let's say a person talked and wrote a test just like that, whether it's kosher or possible. So it's a good, interesting question, which they discussed, you know. Is this vav and Zion, is it chachila only or even b'dieved? Well, we hold it in b'dieved. Yeah.
When we were given the Torah, when Moshe received the Torah, okay, when he wrote it down, he wrote it in this type of print.
Right.
How did he carry it? How did he transfer it? Was it on stone, no?
No, he did it on parchment.
Oh, he did it on parchment. Oh, okay. Yeah.
The tablets were on stone.
The tablets
were on
parchment. Yeah, I got
it.
Yes. This really confused me, because like it says number four, it says, you know, that was written in the 8th century BCE, right? You know, and you said that's the one that, you know, a lot of the ancient stuff that we have in scribes, you know, like,
mm-hmm.
So is that to say that the Hebrew was around before the Torah, like, was actually given?
Sure.
It was?
Why not? 8th century BCE. But 8th century is only 800 years before the Common Era. It's not 8,000 years before the Common Era.
Not
the fourth
Torah.
Oh, it was what? Oh, yeah.
Right.
I don't remember exactly. But anyway, the point...
Hebrew was?
Yeah, we hold that Hebrew was the language with which the world was created. And before the Tower of Babel occurred, so everybody spoke Hebrew. So Hebrew was the original language. The moment people had an alphabet, assuming it happened before the great split into languages, the original alphabet was a Hebrew alphabet. That's interesting. I don't know that much about, you know, linguistics. I know very little. But, you know, it's remarkable, obviously, that the alphabets, at least of, you know, the Western languages and Hebrew, which seem to have very little connection to each other, are very similar to each other, right? The Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, and the A, B, C, D are, you know, almost precisely parallel, except for the addition of the vowels in the English language. So the question is, I don't know how they're traced. But I imagine that, according to our understanding, originally there was the Aleph Beis, and then all other languages somehow spread out from that.
Yeah.
Okay. So I don't know exactly how it worked, but that would be the assumption. So the original alphabet was devised for Hebrew letters. Now, going along these lines from a little bit further for a moment, I would theorize like this, although the Torah doesn't say it explicitly, that until the Torah was given, there was no divine alphabet. The alphabet was whatever people devised. And these alphabets were people devised along the way. When the Torah was given, that was the first time that a divine alphabet was granted to mankind. And that was the Tzvah Ashur. Continuing on, however, subsequently to that, they still kept for their day-to-day transactions the same alphabet they had previously, right? And they only used this Sefer Torah alphabet for Sefer Torah. And therefore, it was very rare and was not become prevalent, in fact, until the time of the second Beis Hamikdash.
But they would speak Lashon HaKodesh.
Yeah, of course they spoke Lashon HaKodesh, right. But the question is how you write down Lashon HaKodesh. It doesn't necessarily follow the same thing. Okay?
They wouldn't write in the Holy Tongue for Monday evening, like
contracts
and stuff like
that. Mm-hmm.
So it would always be done in the tongue of the land or whatever.
Not
the tongue,
the writing, the alphabet of the land. The writing
of the land.
Mm-hmm.
So they'd actually write it, they'd write it in the script of the surrounding people, but it would be Hebrew.
I know, I'm not sure the surrounding people. The surrounding people that similar script. Everybody lived in the Mediterranean, you know, the eastern Mediterranean area had similar script.
Yeah.
But it's not the surrounding peoples per se. That was also the first French
Hebrew. But it would be Hebrew. It would be like us writing Hebrew in the English alphabet.
No, it's like this. Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet.
Oh.
Not Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet. Is that actually formal Hebrew of black print? No. This Aleph has nothing to do with the formal Hebrew of black print. Neither is this. The way you find an Aleph in Rashi, which is like this. Like the Hebrew formal Hebrew black print.
So where does that come from?
What? It's not clear. It was developed, however, it was a way scribes developed of writing Hebrew sometime in the Middle Ages. Yeah, I'm sure if you look in the Integrity of Judaica, it'll give you more description of that. But really, that's nothing to do with Rashi. Rashi did, contrary to popular opinions perspective, Rashi did not write his commentary in Rashi letters. Right? We don't know what letters Rashi used. This happens to be the print which became popular later on, in which Rashi began to be written, was published, but the fact, we don't know. I don't think we have Rashi's original manuscript in his own handwriting. Maybe we do, but I don't think it's necessarily written this way. There are other scripts as well. If you look at the Rambam, we have the Rambam's handwriting.
I heard Rashi has a bunch of letters that were collected not so long ago.
So we should be able to build them up and see how we wrote them. But if you look at the Rambam's handwriting also, it's not quite Rashi per print, but it's certainly not our print, and it's hard to read. There's special courses or training. You have to read ancient Hebrew manuscripts. They don't always read the same way our writing is today. So therefore, we assume that there was, one or two ways of writing throughout the course of Jewish history. It's not that way. There are many, many different ways of writing, and ancient Hebrew is one of those ways of writing. Yeah?
And Hashem didn't give the alphabet, the written alphabet to the people, and so Mount Sinai, how did people, their language that they chose, their writing, how did they get it? So that is actually pretty close to the way that Hashem gave it. I mean, look, the Aleph is completely way off. Some of these letters, if you look on the sheet.
That's not ancient Hebrew, that's cursive.
Okay, but some of the ancient forms, they look pretty similar to the ones.
None of these look similar.
These are all cursive?
Yeah.
Which is the first one that was...
The higher up on the chart you showed was longer years ago.
They're formal letters also for... There are the formal letters for all ancient Mediterranean... Eastern Mediterranean lands. Right? With small variations between the various different societies. I don't know if you call it cursive or formal. It could be called vis-a-vis in Hebrew, vis-a-vis the shurit, the primary way of writing, then this would be considered to be cursive. But it's also the way formal documents are written in any other setting except for the Torah itself. Okay. So the term cursive is kind of a misnomer.
I heard an opinion that even their sacred Torahs for the common folk were written in the ancient script because they weren't deemed worthy of the real script or something like that. Because, we find, the Ten Commandments in a tablet that's written in one of those scripts, from 200 BC. And it's written in those scripts, not in the other one. So it seems like it wasn't used very well until
So interesting. It makes sense. Okay, I'll also explain why they weren't so familiar with it. Yes.
I just hate being wrong. I looked at yesterday, because now I look at it, none of the letters absolutely nothing to do with the original.
Except the shin is sort of a W, it's kind of the same.
Okay. None of us like being wrong, not just you. This is the opinion of the Gemara in Shabbos. The Bible in Shabbos, I should say. Now I want to show you the Yerushalmi. Let's see on the top of the Yerushalmi.
Oh,
yes.
The
Yerushalmi
had the Book of
Bereshit,
so how was that written?
I imagine not, according to this Gemara. I imagine it was written in the ancient Hebrew for you.
But it's the Torah.
It wasn't yet. It wasn't formally the Torah. It only became formally the Torah when God gave it to Mount Sinai and said, God came down, so to speak, on Mount Sinai and said, yeah, incorporate this into the Torah. Before that, it wasn't part of the Torah. Okay, now, the Yerushalmi here is quite long, so there are two sheets of it. Not enough copies, of course. So let's give out these over here.
Is this Rashi or no?
No, there is no Rashi on Yerushalmi. There are no Yerushalmi as a matter of
fact. It's
Rashi script. It's Rashi script, yes. It looks like Rashi, but it's not. These are all the wrong pages.
So I got to make some Thursday
copies? No, it's broken. They said the machine is broken. I'm sorry, at home I have a photocopying machine, one of these cheap ones. They only make up to 9 copies at one time. That's always up 9 copies of everything. So this Gemara,
when it was given at Mount Sinai, the Moshe Rabbeinu already knew the future.
What?
They already knew the future.
No, it wasn't in Belkar Mount Sinai. It was given only the Torah till that point.
I know. Oh, when was he given the rest?
Over the course of the 40 years. I'm not close to this, actually. Was it given over the course of the 40 years? Or was it given all at the end of the 40 years?
But he already had the future. Even if it was his knowledge. So first thing to say, oh, since they had it for a sheep before...
They only had up to Mount Sinai.
Person wrote it.
What?
A person can say, maybe a person wrote it.
Of course a person wrote it. But then God said, put it in the third of.
No, I mean, made up. A person made it up.
Of course a person made it up. But then God said, put it in the third. He probably edited it at the same time. No, it's an article. Probably edited the stuff that he put it in. But yes, the Torah incorporates things which were in traditions which were in the Jewish people, which could have been written by human beings beforehand, and God came down Mount Sinai and said, let's incorporate this, I'll fix it up a bit, let's incorporate it into the Torah.
So into what level?
Hashem dictated it.
What's everything in the world is Hashem's anyway?
Into so what level?
Every thought in the past.
Look, when Moshe Rabbeinu said stuff, all the time is Moshe Rabbeinu talking. Lots of the Torah is Moshe Rabbeinu talking, Korach talking, everybody talking, right? So, what happened, right? They all talk. Wasn't God speaking? So what happened is, after the fact, God said, you know what, this episode, let's put it in. Not only that, you know, for example, in the case of the brothers talking to Yosef, we don't have the entire conversation, right? Some of the conversation is expanded upon the Medrash. The third right part of the conversation, which wanted, in other words, Hashem said, let's put this part of the conversation in, let's leave that part of the conversation out. Right, the episode with Avraham Avinu breaking apart all the idols in his father's shop. Right, a famous medrash about Avraham Avinu. So that probably was in the corpus which existed before Mount Sinai. When God came to edit it, He said, "This will leave out. Right, this will be in the medrash," and so on and so forth. But yes, of course, there were traditions which were incorporated in the medrash.
Did you talk about telling you about when he did that? He said it was. The big idols broke all of the little idols, and...
Well, Karen says, but it's...
How is that possible? And then he tried killing them.
Right, no, he took him to Nimrod to have him judged, and Nimrod tried to kill him.
Oh, okay.
The king of the time.
I read it.
I don't think it was he himself. Not Karen himself. As far as I remember the message.
With the intention.
Well, intention, yeah, that he should be judged. And put
right,
down,
okay.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, if you were in a commercial, let's just say, and you were drinking that Diet Coke, you chose to drink the Diet Coke, and the guy who made the commercial decides to put that in the commercial. You decide to drink the Coke, but you didn't have anything to do with making the commercial. So, I mean, similarly, I mean, I look at God made everything. I mean, it wasn't up to Moses, like, I want this in the Torah, I want this scene in, I want that, you can edit that. But so really, God did make everything. It really didn't matter what man thought or, right? You know, God made the Torah. It wasn't, like...
What do you mean?
I mean, you said that, like, man... You said that man wrote it down, but it was really God wrote everything, right?
I know what you mean, but no, God did not write everything. God wrote the Ten Commandments. God did not write the entire Torah. Moshe wrote the Torah.
Everything that
was
in the Torah, no one had seven of them already.
What?
No one already had
seven. Not necessarily the same. They're not the same.
They dictated word for word.
Yeah.
Right.
But he dictated word for word. I don't know what exactly how he did it. I wasn't there. But Hashem, but certainly there were pre-existing records which Hashem may have said, and you know, let's refer to what Korach said over here. You know, Korach said, put that in. I don't know necessarily that Hashem had to repeat every word that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to put in the Torah.
But then, if he wouldn't, like, you know, repeat with every word, right? If he wouldn't dictate every single letter, how would we have, you know, a human mind would not be able to, like, to mean the Torah with all the codes in it and everything. So it has to be dictated, it has to be divinely, you know.
Yeah, Hashem put it together in a way which has to be put together, that's true. But again, he could also say, and you know what, Korach's speech, look, did Korach say the speech was attributed to him? Did he say
what?
Korach. We know what Korach is?
Hasu.
Right?
Hasu.
He has to, right?
Korach.
Korach was a guy who rebelled against Moshe.
Yeah.
He was very broad. He says, Parshas Korach. It was a parsha named after Korach. So he came and rebelled against Moshe Rabbeinu. One second. So there's a whole story of what Korach said. What does the Nadir said? So obviously they said it before it was incorporated in the Torah. Yet then the Torah recounts and incorporates in the Torah. somehow, because he's God, he can make it work that what people said can fit in a way which is seamless.
Okay.
We might not be able to do that, but he could, and he did. But it doesn't necessarily mean that God said to Moshe, okay, Korach said ki, right ki. Korach said ko, right ko. Korach said Ega, right Ega. Not necessarily work that way. We don't know.
No.
We know that Hashem told Moshe what the Torah is supposed to say.
Yeah. I think that I seem to understand that maybe Moshe wrote this, but of course it was every single word of the content of Hashem.
The consent.
Of course.
Not the word consent. No, consent is not strong enough. Not consent. Not Moshe came and said, hey, God, what do you think about this? And Hashem said, yeah, it's okay.
The word was Hashem's word.
Right, Hashem's will, right. Hashem willed all the words.
Exactly. Well, like in the Midrash for Parsha.
I think we're not getting very far on our own topic. It's okay. Yes.
In the Midrash, the commentary for Bereshit, but the first thing it said seven things preceded the whole creation of the world, and one of them was Torah. So now, that means if Torah preceded everything that happened in the world, that means he had everything, Hashem had everything already in it, and now it's like Moshe writing it down. But in reality, that means definitely because Moshe wasn't even created, but Hashem already had everything finished. I'm not getting something.
Everything comes from Hashem. When you come up with an idea and write something down on a piece of paper, that idea came from Hashem. Your idea is
important, right?
I feel like you wrote it all down. Okay, yeah, you wrote it. It's like a little
Torah
thing. We spoke about this before.
There are two ways. The Torah was when it's written in Shemayim. It's not written in the same way it's written down here. The Torah was written in Shemayim, as the Brua points out, is written in the Sirufei Oisiosh Vem Nibru Shamayim Boris. It's written in the form of the letters with which the world was created. Because the world was created by words. By names of God, by words. You see that even in Bereishit says, by Yoymer Elokim, God said, right? So the words are that which created the Torah. The words of the Torah, therefore, contain, actually, if one knows how to learn them like the Gra did, I don't remember where I saw this, but here's what I saw, that the Gra, the last year of the Gra's life, is just from Chumash. You don't have to learn anything else, because everything is in the Chumash. So, if you're the Gra, you can find it all there. So, therefore, the Torah, as it came, was written in heaven, and for the people who understand how to read it down here below, doesn't just contain what happened at the time of Korach, or then what happened at the time of Bilam, what happened at the time of, Abraham Avinu, it contains everything for all generations. It's just that you have to know how to read it on the right level. So therefore, it's not difficult to say that the Torah contains all the, before it was created, all the phrases, which eventually would be the Torah we have today. Now that you could rearrange the phrases and come up with a Torah which might describe our conversation here today. I don't think it's that detailed, but maybe, we'd have the whole conversation there today because the Torah alludes to all things which will happen for all time.
So the Torah could have been different, to say, as long as the same letters and combinations were in such a way that God made sure that, for instance, let's say the Torah in one of the conversation was a little bit different. But if that difference didn't affect the overall mystical coding of the letters of the Torah, and it didn't interfere with any of the commands that were given in the Torah, then it could have been about a Torah.
Yeah, and the question is what the cause and effect is. Well, you're assuming that the cause, was the Torah, and things happen as a result. Could be the opposite as well. Could be that since God knew things were going to happen in X, Y, Z form, therefore He designed the Torah, which was going to cover all of those things which He wants to do in the Torah. Yeah.
Well, the Torah was given to Moses, right? But aren't things alluded to after that point? Like almost as a prediction of the future or something, or no?
Yeah, he asked that before. As Moshe got it, there were no predictions. When Moshe got the Torah, was told to write the Torah, again, it's a big machlokes in Chazal, when was he told to write the Torah? Was he told to write the Torah piece by piece as things occurred? Was he told to write the entire Torah at the very end of the 40 years, in one fell swoop the entire thing? The assumption that he wrote it piece by piece is that as things were told to him, he wrote it down. So he took, by Parshas Yisro, which is Matan Torah, by that point, everything from Bereshit to Yisro was written, but not beyond. There was much told about it. Then Moshe was there at Har Sinai for a year, at which point Moshe Rabbeinu received everything from Yisrael till the end of Vayikra. So he wrote all that down in the course of that year, but nothing beyond that point. Then they started traveling, right? And then you have Bamidbar till Parshas Shlach till the Meravim. Moshe didn't know that the spies would be sent ahead of time, so he was given that to write when the spies were given, and so on, so were sent, and so on and so forth. So no, at no point was the Torah anticipating what's in the future. By the way, an interesting issue about this is that it says, of course, we talked about Tefillin before, it says there are two parshas of Tefillin in Parshas Shmos, in Sefer Shmos, Kadesh and Vayoki V'Yachor. There are two parshas of Tefillin which are in Sefer Dvarim, Shema and Vayorim Shamor. So what happened in the 40 years between the time that the two first two parshas were given and the last two parshas were given? What did their Tefillin look like? What did the film look like during those days? How many parshas do you have in the film?
Four,
right? The four segments. What did their show rotions look like?
Oh, there are two.
Okay, so that's the question. But the mitzvahs have four.
Oh, there were some fifth.
Right, so that's the only done at four.
The oral Torah wasn't given until Sinai. Right?
What?
Well, we have the tradition that
Avraham Avinu
knew the whole Torah and the
Yaakov
and Yitzchak.
Not the text.
But they were doing the mitzvot.
They didn't have the text. I don't know what they wore. They certainly didn't wear tefillin. Not to be taken literally, but maybe they were tefillin. The Gemara in Bracha says that Hashem's tefillin, it says, Mikam Chay Sovai Vachot Boris. It's puzzle tefillin. How can you wear something like that? It's wrong. So we saw that, Hashem can work over, Hashem has, special dispensation. But imagine Avraham Avinu, he also had dispensation to write some other parsha, other than the one we have before the Torah was given. So the thing is that Rabbi Shor's father in his paper, the Orgel Ayo, I forget exactly how he addresses it. He deals with this question. There are two really ways of dealing with it. One is to say that there were only two parshas in the Torah. Actually, three weeks. One is they didn't wear tefillin until they entered Eretz Yisrael. A lot of mitzvahs only became operative when they entered Eretz Yisrael, so it could be tefillin. Also, they didn't put on until they entered Eretz Yisrael. The other possibility is, of course, they only had two parshas until they came to the other two parshas in Dvarim. The third possibility is that the two parshas which were given and written down the Torah were given along with the other two parshas which were not yet part and parcel of the Torah, but already were given to be part and parcel of the mitzvah of tefillin. So all these things are possibilities. We don't know for sure exactly how it was, but all these are possibilities in terms of how the Torah was given over time. Yeah?
So how does one account for the instances in the Torah where the words used are ad hayom hazeh, like without eating the gate hanasha?
Mm-hmm. It means that there was an unbroken train of tradition from that time until Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah, which actually explains things like Stei Amaleki, where it talks about things of blasphemy with Amalek, which probably were not even written at the time of Sinai, but rather written much later after Amalek became an issue, where they lived and where they were. So things like that probably became an issue later on. So Ada Yom HaZeh would generally understand until the very last day, before they entered the land of Israel, where Moshe lost from the very last day. But the very last day, Moshe's wife, which was the seventh day of Shvat, that's what means Ada Yom HaZeh. Okay? Any other questions? We didn't get to the Yerushalmi. We'll have to see it tomorrow. So we'll come back to that tomorrow. Hopefully we can finish with, how many days was left? 2 days, right? Wednesday, Thursday?
Thursday.
Okay, better speed up a bit. Okay.
Thursday. See you tomorrow.